You'll turn with me in your bulletins to page 5. We'll see the scripture printed there. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. This is the account of Jesus in the temple. It's being presented in the temple. Jesus is born, has been born, and he's circumcised on the eighth day. And then his parents, who were faithful, devout Jews, according to the law of Moses, are presenting him to the temple to present these sacrifices, two turtle doves or a pair of pigeons, which was sort of that's the peasant. That's what peasants did because Jesus was born to a poor family. He's about 33 days old. The reason we know that is because it was the period of 33 days before a male son, firstborn son, would be presented after the woman's purification, after Mary's purification, after giving birth. And so that's where we find this passage, and we meet this man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Interesting characters. Let's look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and preachers come and preachers go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, these people do not need to hear from Richie Sessions. We need You. We need Your truth. You alone can bring comfort in the place of great struggle and anxiety. You alone can bring cleansing and freedom in the dark places of bondage to sin. You alone can bring life where there is spiritual death. And so, Lord, come and do what You alone can do. Feed us. Feed us with Your Word. Show us Jesus, Holy Spirit, as You did so many years ago to Simeon. Lead us, Holy Spirit, and let us be amazed. And let us love and adore Jesus. We ask that You do that. We know that that's what You do. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. I remember the very first time I picked my daughter up. She was born. I was the one. My wife had a C-section. I say we had a C-section. We did not. But it's really a bummer because in that the man gets all the glory. I got the whole, this. She carried this baby for 9 months. Goes through this ordeal of a C-section, and I get to hold the baby and present it to the family. I mean, that's not fair at all, right? But I remember holding my daughter. I remember holding my son after that, and then my other daughter. I remember holding them when they were first born. And what do you say when you first hold a baby? How about a baby that's about a month old as Jesus is? You imagine, you know what you say? We say things like, oh, look how small they are. I'd really never even held a baby until I held my own babies. And you say, look how small they are, don't they? Look how cute they are. They look just like you, and they don't. They don't look just like you. They look like a baby. But we say all kind of things like that. Can you imagine an old man holding a baby? And here's what he says, this baby, a little over a month old baby Jesus, and he's holding baby Jesus, and he says this, I can die in peace. Does that strike you as an unusual thing to say? Lord, it's the first thing he says. He's holding this baby and he says, Lord, I can die in peace. I'm holding your salvation. That's literally what he says. Dismiss your servant. Maybe you've heard the phrase, nunc dimittis. Dimittis. It means release your servant. Dismiss your servant. That's what, for generations, that's what this song or this carol, this Christmas carol has been called. Release your servant. Because that's what he says when he's holding baby Jesus. And so it strikes me, this is what the sermon's about today. How can you and I die in peace? You thought about that? We're dying. Some of us faster than others, but we're dying. They're going to. One scholar made this observation that in the Victorian age, they never talked about sex, but they talked about death all the time. And now it's been reversed in our age. We talk about sex all the time, but we don't talk about death. You see, God is in control of our life and of our death. And every single Sunday when we proclaim the statement of faith, when we say that in body and soul, in life and in death, God wants us to think about those things. He wants us to look at it through the lens of Jesus. Can we, after seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith, can we die in peace? Because if you can die in peace, you can live in peace. What does it mean for you and I to face the reality of dying? See, you're the only ones that can talk about it. So look at two things in an application. First, what does Simeon have? This is the first point. Simeon has hope. Hope. Biblical hope. It's the way you die in peace. With hope. And the second is, he has comfort. Comfort. And then so what? How do we face the reality of dying? Through hope, comfort, and then we'll ask the question, so what? So let's look at our first point, hope. And the reason I use the word hope is because there's a word here in verse 32 that says that Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And later, the same words used to describe Anna, she has been waiting for the redemption that's going to come to Israel. Waiting. It's a really interesting word. It sort of combines trust and hope. Trust in what you cannot see, that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance or the evidence of what is hoped for. And they wait. So much of the Christian life is waiting on God. And that Simeon is a righteous and devout person because of this hope. It's not part of his being righteous and devout. The reason he's righteous and devout is because of what his hope is in. And the Holy Spirit, he has this great gift. He was told, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would see the Christ. Who is this guy? He would see the Christ before he died. See, in order to face the reality of dying, and death is ugly, we have to understand what the Bible means by hope. Do you know what the Bible means by hope? I've said this before, so we say things, but let me refresh you about what the Bible means by hope and how different it is than what our culture says or what America says about hope, with the Western world. Hope in the Western world is a wish. That's what hope is. I wish, I cross my fingers, I hope it doesn't rain. It's a wish that things will go well for us. It's a wish. It's a leap in the dark. Biblical hope, we have to reprogram ourselves. Biblical hope is profoundly different. Biblical hope is rooted in a historical fact. It's a certainty of something you cannot see. So we trust the Lord that we really are forgiven of our sins. But can you see your sins forgiven? No. We trust the Lord that all the invisible promises of heaven and of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns, the promise that those who we love will die, will immediately enter the present. We hope that that's true, but we are rooted. We are, as the book of Hebrews says, anchored in a fact. Hope. One writer puts it this way, biblical hope is life-changing certainty about the future. Now, go back to remember, why did Luke write this book for Theophilus to have certainty of the things that they were told about Jesus? Certainty. Having certainty about who Jesus was. Are you certain, even though you can't see it, is there a certainty that has produced hope in your life that changes the way you live every single day? Sum it up this way. Hope. Hope affects a person so that they live in a way that what God says about the world is true. That God's version of the human story is the version of the human story. It's rooted in what God has said, even though you can't see it. The eternal destinies, that you have an eternal soul. Hope is anchored. It's not a wish. That's a leap in the dark. And some of you may be here today and you think the Christian faith is sort of like, I hope in the American way, I kind of hope I'm a leap in the dark. But by the way, that will not face death. Can't face death that way. Can't. It'll rattle you to your core. I've seen it. So reflecting on the reality of dying, the reality that all of us are going to die at some point, it reflects what you ultimately think about Jesus Christ. That life is utterly incomprehensible apart from Jesus Christ. That's what hope is. That your life, listen to this, your life is incomprehensible apart from Jesus Christ. Old man with a baby. Do you see? I understand. I see. What does hope do? The first thing that hope does is that it gives you perspective. Perspective. Eternal perspective. Hope enables you to see life correctly. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's called the preacher. He starts Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Literally what he's saying is, vapor of vapors, all is vapor. It doesn't mean meaningless of meaningless, this all is meaningless. That's not what it means. He literally means vapor, or here today and gone tomorrow, like a mayfly. That life is, you can't get your hands around it. That life is short and you can't stop it. That's what it means. An eternal perspective that makes us see that we are passing through this world. And so much of the New Testament is about this, to teach us that we are aliens and strangers. Aliens. Aliens and strangers. Pilgrims. That's what a pilgrim is. Someone who's passing through this world into an eternal reality, waiting for God to usher in His ultimate kingdom. That is the identity of what it means to be a Christian. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important. This book, the book of Hebrews, was written to people who are wanting to give up on Jesus and go back to Judaism. Go back to their traditions. Go back to something they could understand. And Simeon falls in line perfectly with the thrust of the book of Hebrews. Especially Hebrews chapter 11 that describes those faithful people, those people who trusted God. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, listen to this, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, the old man, goes and he has nothing but a promise from God. And by the way, when he died, there weren't a lot of people out there. Remember, he was supposed to have stars as numerous as the stars. He's supposed to have this great land. The only land he had was his grave and his wife's grave. That's all he had. But he lived in this world knowing that God was going to keep his promise. He lived in this world knowing that this world was temporary. That is why he was so effective in this world. See, thinking about dying is the way we can look at the reality of dying, not as we have a morbid fascination with it, but facing death will disabuse you of the notion that life is long and is not. And that you have plenty of time. You don't. You don't. And you begin to reflect on your life and what you've done. And so what you have to do is you either have to boil your head in amusement or some other distraction so that you won't think about it. Anybody been there? Folks, that is what East Memphis is doing. They're boiling their heads and their hearts in the distraction that they're going to die, to believe the ultimate lie from the serpent that you shall not surely die. Hope tethers you in a world that you cannot control to an eternal promise that Jesus wins. It makes you see this world's passing away. Do you see? It actually makes you savor life. The second thing that hope does is it makes us appreciate the forgiveness and acceptance that comes in Jesus Christ. When you die, your soul goes somewhere. Does that freak anyone else out? Your soul... See, we're all living this life here, doing our little thing, showing off to each other, playing games, power plays, all these different things we're doing. Okay, when you die, game over. You're coming before the judge. The judge. And forgiveness that the gospel offers, you will be most thankful for the cross of Jesus at the hour of your death. You know why? Because it's not about the life that you've lived. It's about the life He lived for you. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As you begin to reflect over your life, yeah, there are some good things, but none of them give you any assurance or comfort that you can stand before the judge. The only way you can stand before the judge of all... Folks, it doesn't matter what modern people say about God. When you stand before God, you have to have perfect righteousness. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus has been given to you. That is, if you're in Christ right now, you cannot be any more perfect because you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. My sin, not in part, but the whole? David Searle, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, is a Scottish pastor. For many years, he would use this passage from Simeon to comfort people who were dying. Lord, you can depart, your servant can depart in peace. He would use this. He would read this to people who were facing death. I mean, this is real ministry. Here's what he would say. Once you've seen God's salvation, you are resting on the finished work of Christ. Then and only then can you sail into the heavenly harbor in perfect peace. What can take away the sting of death? Nothing but laying hold of the unseen Savior. We must rest in Christ's work. Not in our totally inadequate achievements. You see how that affects your life now? See how it affects your life now? You think about the movie, I couldn't help but think about Saving Private Ryan, right? Great movie, Saving Private Ryan. But the end of that movie totally bummed me out. Completely bummed me out. And when I first watched it, I couldn't really put a finger on why. It's because here you have this great story of sacrifice and just this amazing story of valor, right, for this man. And at the end, the old Private Ryan is there at the grave of Tom Hanks' character. I don't remember his name, but he's Tom Hanks' character. Remember what he says to his family? He says, "Tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." In other words, he's trying to seek assurance. Please tell me that I've done enough
to earn the sacrifice, that I've done enough, that I've lived a good enough life so that God would accept me, so that others would accept me. Please tell me that I've done enough. Folks, if that is where you are right now, see, that's where many of you are right this minute. That in the face of death, the only thing, there was only one person that lived a good life, that is Jesus Christ. And if that is your hope, you see, if that's your hope now, you can sail into the heavenly harbor in peace. That's what Simeon is saying. Lord, let your servant depart in peace, verse 29, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's saying, I see your salvation. I'm holding your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I can die now because now I see the final sacrifice. Do you see it's significant that he's in the temple? I'm holding your sacrifice. I'm holding the assurance that I will never be accepted based on my performance. I'm holding the assurance that the perfect sacrifice is going to die for me. Here he is. I'm holding it. And here's the point. The Holy Spirit's inspiring him. He's speaking to you right this very minute. Have you seen Jesus? Are you looking inward? And you're asking the question, have I lived a good enough life? You can't die that way. And you can't live that way. And if you try to live that way, you're dying every single day. He gives us perspective. He gives us an appreciation, a joy over the forgiveness of sins. It makes us realize that the end of the story of God's new heaven and new earth, that God has started this work through Jesus Christ, that He's going to establish His kingdom. Do you see the privilege, the Lord's Christ? Do you know what that means for an Old Testament believer? Do you realize how beautiful this is? He's saying, I'm holding the Messiah. I'm holding the King of Kings. I'm holding the Anointed One. This is the One who's going to reign forever and ever. That justice is going to flow down. That one day there will be no more cancer. There will be no more dying. There will be no more fear. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more evil in this world because Jesus Christ has come. You know what that does? It makes you realize that you are not the star of the show. You're not. I'm not either. He is. That Simeon sees himself as part of the great story. You can die in peace. And then finally, the thing hope does before we go to our second point is it gives you courage to live. Courage. To love. To serve. To use your gifts in the short amount of time that you have here. To not be afraid. You see, I was thinking about this in terms of being a pastor or being a preacher, how important this is. The only way that I can have the courage to say to you what you need to hear rather than you want to hear is I have to realize that my God accepts me, that I am righteous before my judge. You are not my judges. Because when I'm afraid of you, this becomes a job. And I better have a good sermon. Hope it's good. I better get ready. In the first part of my ministry, you can ask my wife, Saturdays were hellacious for her? Because I would think, oh my goodness, this has to be good, this has to be great. But the more that I realize, the more God humbles me from being senior pastor of this church, the more He humbles me, He says, it's not about you. The more I realize that I have His favor, not because I'm senior pastor, but because He loves me and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I have the courage to tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. And what you need to hear is that you're dying and that Christ has come. Put your trust in Him. Stop your games. Stop looking around and call out. And you will find perspective. You will find hope. You will find joy only in Jesus. Here's the second point. The second thing you need to have to die well, to die in peace, is comfort. Comfort. And by comfort, I mean the gift of losing control. Look at verse 32. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is a very important Old Testament word, especially from the book of Isaiah. He would have been very familiar. Simeon was very familiar with the book of Isaiah and places like Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that her warfare is ended. That word there, consolation, consolation. Speak comfort, speak comfort. And he's waiting, remember, waiting in hope and trust that he would see the Lord's consolation and that he's holding the Lord's consolation. That the only way that we can face death is to embrace the reality that we are not in control. And then comfort comes. The comfort from knowing that God is going to take care of you and everything. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. As the Comforter, the reason He is the Comforter is because He leads to the place of true comfort, which is the life, death, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ. He's leading us out of ourselves. He's leading us out of our performance, out of our gains. He's leading us to root ourselves in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the place of comfort. And at the time of death, when death is drawing near, that is the only comfort you have. I came across this statement from a man named Harold St. John, a Christian who died years ago. They asked him how he was doing, if he was praying in his last days. And he said, I'm too weak to pray. I'm too tired to love God much. I'm just lying here. And I'm letting Him love me. Isn't that childlike? To us, when I first read that, I go, well, he sounds like he sure is lazy. He needs to get his act together. But I think that's the pinnacle of maturity. There's something so childlike about that. There's something so childlike about Simeon. When someone can die in peace, someone can realize that they're in God's arms. Do you see that Simeon is holding the Christ, but in that moment that God is holding Simeon? Do you see that? There's something so childlike in that trust. But the only way that we can experience that childlike trust is God wrestles control away from us. So we can have the comfort of facing God in the righteousness of Jesus and have control of our lives. That's the big wrestle that's going on with us. Richard Neuhaus, who was a priest and a scholar, you've probably come across some of his writings, especially in the 20th century. He almost died as a result of complications from an emergency surgery. He finally died in 2009 of cancer. But he had a very close-to-death experience. And he wrote an essay on it. And he talked about as he had recovered and as he was going through treatments, this is what he said. He says, as I talk about my illness and what happened to me, I'm on the edge of tears. I'm someone who seldom cried in my adult life. And now I was regularly, without embarrassment, blubbering. Not in sadness. Not at all. But in a kind of amazement that this had happened to me. Maybe I was going to die. Maybe I was going to live. And all of it was out of my control. That was it, I think, he said. I was not in charge. And it was both strange and very good to not be in charge. Folks, we've never been in charge anyway. And the comfort comes from resting in the God who is. Do you see that the most courageous Christians were the most childlike Christians? Those who are most dependent upon the power of God and not in their own strength, those who were most humble were those who were most fierce in their proclamation of the gospel. That is the way the gospel works. And so what God's doing as we consider our dying, our frailty, is He's calling us to consider who we really are at the core. And folks, I can't sum up ministry any better. Here's what ministry is. Ministry is me coming alongside of you and telling you to rest. Ministry is me coming alongside of you and crying with you and telling you that it's going to be okay because Christ has risen. to take the weight of the world off your shoulders, to repent of your competencies, to stop being your own saviors, to stop trying to fix yourself, and to not be in charge, and to repent of the greatest sin that you and I have. You know what that greatest sin is? Trying to be God. The greatest sin that we commit at the very core, that goes all the way back to the very beginning, is wanting autonomy in life on our own terms. And so what God's doing in this sermon, as He's maybe considering you, your frailty and the reality that you're going to die, some of you are ready to go to lunch, I guarantee it. This is a bummer of a sermon. But some of you are being rattled to your core. And God's calling you to rest. To rest now. Because all is well. Even if it's not all, even if things aren't all well in your life right now. Even if the world feels like it's spiraling out of control. Even though tomorrow you may have some enormous thing that you've got to do. Even though your future is, you can't predict it. Even though you have these great clouds maybe ahead of you on the horizon. All is well. Because of the baby. He's come. In this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have suffering. You cannot avoid it. But Christ says, take heart. I beat the world. So what? So what? I close with the words of Simeon. There's three so whats here. Do you know what Simeon does after he sings this song? This old Jewish man is singing this song. You know, this is a bizarre scene. And it says that Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about him. This is a bizarre scene. And you know what he does after that? He comes over to him, this old man. I wonder what that was like. He comes over to him. Let me tell you something about your son. He's going to cause a lot of trouble. Boy, that would be nice at a baby shower. He's going to be a football player. That's the kind of stuff we say. Oh, look at him. Oh, he's so cute. No, he's your son. He's going to start all kind of trouble. No one's ever been like this. The mighty people in this world, He's going to turn them upside down. The people who are in power, they're going to hate His guts. Why? He's going to expose everyone's heart. He's going to expose what's actually going on inside every single human heart. That's why humans always want to kill Jesus, because Jesus shows you who you really are. And so Jesus either saves you or you want to kill Him. There's no in between. You either love Jesus and follow His feet, or you hate Jesus. And so here's the thing. The reason that is because Jesus exposes what's really inside of you. But here's what's different about Jesus than every other person who exposes you. You see, our culture, we expose people's failures so we can humiliate them and deride them and despise them. Jesus Christ, right now, He's exposing you by the power of His Spirit, who you really are, so He can heal you and love you and take you to be with Him forever. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. And then He looks at Mary and He says, this is one of my favorite parts of the whole Christmas thing. He says, a sword is going to pierce your soul. Why? How can He say that? I want you to think about Mary for a second. This 13-year-old little peasant girl in Nazareth, who one day, she's just doing her thing. An angel shows up to her and says, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. She's out of the blue. And so she becomes pregnant. And she somehow has to figure out how to tell Joseph and how to work all that out. And there's a tremendous amount of mystery and confusion. She's a young girl. She gives birth to this baby, and shepherds come out of nowhere, and they're like jumping up and down, and they're singing out of nowhere. They're praising, and she's treasuring up all these things in her heart. Moms, you treasure up things in your heart about your children. You remember those things. You sear them onto your memory. You remember those things, right? You keep those pictures, right? Mary was the same way. And she sees Jesus grow up. She loved Him. She took care of Him. She clothed Him. She fed Him. She watched Him grow up. She watched Him be challenged by really powerful, dangerous people that said they were going to kill Him. And she knew Him. She didn't understand what Jesus was doing in His ministry. But the heart of Mary, there at the cross. Every single gospel records it. Mary watching her son naked, dying in front of his enemies. That's the sword. But see, that sword, that pain of following Jesus, feels like death. But it's a death that leads to resurrection. You see, folks, it hurts to follow Jesus. It is not your best life now. It's not. You can't follow Jesus and say, I'll follow you, Jesus, if you give this to me. That's not what it means. It means to take Jesus at His word. It means to follow Jesus and realize He's the only one who can give safety to your soul. Let's pray. Lord, bless us, Your people. And as we consider the reality of dying, Lord, we hate it like You hate it. And we are powerless before it. But we submit ourselves to Your goodness, Your care. Lord, bless Your people. Fill them with the joy of Your promise. You won. Salvation has come. Help us trust You and have the hope and the peace and the comfort that comes from knowing that. In Jesus' name, amen.